good to be here with you this morning. And I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Psalms and chapter 87. There's a number of verses in the psalm similar to this one, and it's an interesting one to ponder. Psalms 87 and verse 2 says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." It's very interesting to think about that for a moment. Jacob being all of Israel, all of God's people at that time being Jacob, represented in that name Jacob. All of God's people being that, he said that he loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. He loved the place where the saints assembled more than all the dwelling places of the saints put together. It's an interesting thought to ponder. He goes on in verse 3, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." There were particular blessings placed upon Zion, the city of God. Verse 5 says, "Of Zion it shall be said that this man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." It was something to be said that you were born in Zion rather than some of the other places in Israel. Verse 7, "As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee." There was a place that was blessed. And there's a number of psalms that speak about the house of God and speak about that city, that capital city where all of worship took place. David loved that city, and he wrote several psalms about it. But we don't have to travel to Zion to be blessed. We don't have to find that city. In fact, you'd be rather disappointed if you went there today. It's not under the control of God's people or even the Jews for that matter. But we are assembled in the Lord's church, and I want to talk about that a little bit and read about that. In Luke chapter number 6, we see the beginnings of the Lord's church. Just want to think about the blessing and the privilege of being a part of that. And we all know these verses. We should have them ready to thumb to when we need to. We should know where these are at, and I trust that you do. In Luke chapter number 6, in verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he," that's Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He prayed all night. He communed with the Father the entire night. Certainly something heavily upon his heart that he communed all the way through the night. He was in a body of flesh that would get tired just like ours. And so there was something attracting his attention and keeping him awake through the night in prayer. And we see in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." And that was a multitude. There was a number of people there called his disciples. They followed him around. They went with him places. And notice, "And of them he chose 12." Of them he, out of all of those that followed him around and witnessed his miracles, he took 12. "And named them apostles." And that word there, there's several things that it means, but it primarily means set apart. He took 12 of all of his followers, and he set them apart. It's a lot of people may not want to think about that. They may not like the thought of that. They may think that that's not fair, that that's not right, but God is God, and that's simply what he did. He took 12 of all of his followers and set them apart. The story may get told sometimes that only 12 would follow him. That's simply not the case. He took 12, and he set them apart. And what a privilege that is. There were privileges amongst the 12. We see on the Mount of Transfiguration that just Peter, James, and John were there in the Mount of Transfiguration. You might say again that that's not fair, but God is God, and he does as he pleases, and he took 12 there and set them apart. I want you to know also that from this day forward, they were not the only ones that continued to follow. He didn't keep others from following him. Many continued to follow. If we turn to the book of Acts, Acts in chapter 1, after the resurrection of Christ, we'll read in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where they abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." The number of the names together were about 120 that were there with them. "And they had a business meeting here. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them, guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Elkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man therefore let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which, notice this phrase here, have companied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us." Of that 120 there, he said, which of these men that have been with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, from the very beginning of his ministry, there were a group of people that went in and out with him, unto the day that he was taken up from us. They were there the whole time. There was a group of people. But of them, the Lord had set apart 12. That's his business. That's not our business. But what a privilege that is. He took and he set apart 12 back there in Luke chapter number 6. And then if you turn to Matthew 16, and you should know, should certainly know the verses that are there quite well. So we've seen in Luke chapter 6 that he took 12. And these 12 he instructed, he expounded things to them privately, and he's there talking to them, and he uses a word that is not found anywhere else in our New Testament until this point in Matthew chapter 16 as he's talking to Peter. And he says to him, beginning in verse 14, well, let's look back in verse 13. He said, "Whom say I," in the last part there, "the Son of Man am?" And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, who do people think that I am? Who do the masses of people, what do they think? And they gave the answers there. He saith unto them, but whom say ye, you 12, who do you say that I am? What is it that you know? He's not asking, he's not polling them because he doesn't know what the world thinks. He's asking them for their sakes. Who do people think I am? He's asking them for their sakes so that they would know that there's something there given to them that's not given to just everyone. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. You've been blessed with a blessing, that you understand that. And all that are saved are blessed with a blessing that others are not blessed with. There was nothing special about Peter or anybody else, and he said, blessed art thou. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's of Jesus that that we're saved and that we know those things. It's all a work of him. He has chosen us unto salvation. There are many that love that doctrine, that hate the doctrine that he chose some to be in a church. They can handle the fact that he chose some believers to eternal life and not others, but they can't handle the fact that there's a church. That just crosses the line to them. But it's that same electing grace. It's no different. And reading on, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, I'm giving you another revelation, Peter. I've revealed unto you that I'm Christ. And I say also, here's another revelation, Peter. It says that thou art Peter, you're a stone, and upon this rock, this great rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build an assembly. I will build a gathering that will last forever. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He gave it authority to do certain things. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So right there what happened and what he revealed to Peter is that Peter was a part of something that God was building, an assembly that he was building that would have authority within the kingdom. He said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gave them authority to do certain things. And we already saw that a little bit in the book of Acts there, that they were having a business meeting and they were replacing Judas. They had authority to do those types of things. And that is the first time in our New Testament that we encounter the word church. And many today would argue its meaning, but you cannot take the assembly out of that word. It's like trying to take the fact that a forest is an assembly of trees. When you say forest, it doesn't mean a tree here and a tree a couple hundred miles away. It never means that. It always means a collection of trees. And the same with the word church. It always entails a collection of God's people. It's a word, the Greek word. It's very interesting. The Greek word was one that the Greeks used to refer to their Senate. And it's engraved and carved into limestone on buildings where their senates used to meet to this day. You can't deny what that word meant to those people. There's no trouble in the Greek language understanding that he started a church there. There's no trouble there at all. There's also no trouble in the Spanish language. If you speak to somebody about that, if they've got a Spanish Bible and they come across that word, and the Spanish word is iglesia, it just means church. They don't have any troubles teaching church truth in that language. We have watered it down in the English language, and it's sometimes hard to speak to people that have been brainwashed by other books and by other Bibles and by radio stations and television programs, that that word always means an assembled group of people. It always does. And that is the blessing of it. If you take the assembly out of that word, that is a blessing. As we read in the book of Psalms, that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, I want to speak for a moment about the blessing of being assembled. It is a tremendous blessing to be in the assembly. And the opposite of that is that it's a curse to be scattered. It has always been a curse to be scattered. The Tower of Babel was built because the people were afraid of being scattered. That they feared that. That's a fear we have. We have a fear of desolation. You may not realize it, but every day in some way we face a fear of desolation. We do. When we go to work, we don't want to be a failure. Why? Because we don't want to be deserted by our loved ones. We fear desolation. We fear loneliness. And being assembled is a great blessing. And like the opposite of that is being scattered is a great curse. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 36. Israel was in a very bad estate at the time that Ezekiel was prophesying. They were captive in a foreign land, and they were scattered. Verse 16 of chapter 36, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings." They were stubborn. They wanted to do things their way, and they defiled the land. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it, and I scattered them among the heathen. It's an interesting thought there. Because of their wickedness, he said, I scattered them among the heathen. You know, sometimes we might get to wondering what's happened to churches today and what's happened to God's people today. And in chapter verse 19, he says, I scattered them. The Lord said, I scattered them. I scattered them because of the way we all were. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way. According to the ways that they lived their life, I scattered them. They wanted the world, and I scattered them through the world. And I judged them according to their doings. It's kind of a depressing chapter to begin with, but he goes on to speak of his mercy. And when you begin to read of his mercy and what he plans on doing with Jerusalem and with Israel is quite a blessing. As you read down through chapter 36 and into chapter 37, we won't read all of that, but we come in chapter 37 to the parable of the valley full of dry bones, which is in some ways, it's often preached as a picture of salvation, but it's not really, though it is a good picture of salvation, but it's a picture of God's restoration and gathering back together of his backslidden people. And it's a blessing when you look at it in that light also. It's a blessing to think of it in salvation, how that we're so dry and we're dead. Dead is dead. If you're dead, you're dead. You can't be saved outside of a miracle. And the same it is with being backslidden. And he gives that parable of the dry bones in chapter 37. In verse 4, he says, prophesy upon these bones. And that seems like ridiculous, to preach to bones that are laid there for years and dried out. He said, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, and I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and breathe in you, and ye shall live, and know that I am the Lord. He says, I'm gonna put Israel back together like these dry bones. Seems impossible, but he said he was going to do it. down in verse number 11, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Israel was so scattered, and Israel was complaining that God's promises had failed them, and he said, if I have to bring you out of the graves to assemble you again, I will. And I won't go back on my promise. But the point we wanted to make here in this passage is that it's a curse to be scattered. It's a blessing also to be gathered together. We have great blessings being gathered as children of God in the house of God. There's so many things about it that we take for granted, that we don't even think about. So many blessings that we have that are not in the world. When you go to a graduation, or you go to an open house, or you go to some gathering of the world, it's very empty. It's very dead. It's very cold. The holidays in many homes, in many houses, is very dead, very cold. The world is very scattered, has very little kinship, very little friendship. And what a blessing it is to be assembled, that God made an assembly, and that he put us in that assembly. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church." A lot of people don't like that thought. We didn't write it. We didn't. It's not a boasting statement. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles." And we read that, Luke chapter number 6, first apostles. Secondarily, prophets. We're speaking of the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis of it is on spiritual gifts in the church. And the first gifts placed there were apostles. Secondarily, prophets. We read that there were prophets in the church in Acts chapter 13, that there were prophets and teachers in the church at that time. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But he had set those in the church. The same verses is recorded by Paul to a different church in Ephesians, chapter number 4, writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." We live in an age that we've been given pastors and teachers. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, from this time on, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Look outside the church, and it's a very sad thing. People carried about with every wind of doctrine. People that are deceived by people that would take advantage of them, that would take their money, that would use them, that would tell them doctrines that aren't true, doctrines that won't help them, doctrines that when they face a tragedy in their life will let them down. But what a blessing it is that we would be assembled, that God would reveal other things to us. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point on, and we see that henceforth in this chapter a lot, that ye henceforth, from this point on, knowing these things, being added to the church, and it's a good thought to begin with in the beginning of the year, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness. Vanity speaks of emptiness, worthlessness. That ye walk not in the worthlessness of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Outside of this sphere, the understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. We don't really realize what a blessing it is to be a part of the life of God. Outside of that is great emptiness. Just go to Walmart sometime and watch people walk around and take note of the emptiness. Oh, you might see a smile here or there, and some may seem to have everything that you have known to be life. But you get to know them a little bit, you see behind the curtain a little bit, it's a very different story. Some of their yards may look as pretty as our yards, and some things may look all the same, but it's not. Very different. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, that's not a slanderous thing there. It's speaking of the lack of knowledge. They just don't know. They don't know. People try to tell me that the Lord's church doesn't exist. Well, they don't know. It's a real thing that you and I see and believe and know. I had an argument / discussion a while back. Somebody trying to convince me that the Lord didn't start a church and it's not still here today. That's like trying to tell me I didn't just get in my car and drive. That I don't have one. I say that it's easy for them to say that having never been a part of it, having never known it, having never tasted it. And I tried to explain to that person how that a few months ago I went through a surgery and the churches of God rose up and literally thousands of dollars came in. And people wrote checks out of their checkbooks from churches that I've never even heard of and people I've never even met. Sent cards and offerings to carry us through that time financially. And people tell me that it doesn't exist. And these people did this without, there's no great corporation. There's no governing body. There's no newsletter going out from one to the other to the other. There's nothing. Just a chain of saints praying, loving one another. It exists only in the spiritual realm. There's no physical link. You can see nothing. But it operates better than any corporation or machinery that you've ever seen. And people try to tell me that it doesn't exist. It's amazing. It's sad. And I made that statement. I said, it's sad. It's very sad. You're trying to convince me that something doesn't exist. That's one of the most wonderful things in my life and has remained to be so for many years. Amen. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's a very sad thing. Notice verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Anyway, he's talking about those claiming to be saved. He says, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how that we ought to live in light of some of these things, and we're out of time. Not very good at watching the clock, but what a blessing it is to be assembled with the saints together.